What I want to do now is introduce a gentleman to you. He is one of the greatest men that I know. And the reason why I say that, because he's my boss. Now, but let me tell you about Mr. Dan Dumas. Mr. Dan Dumas is the Senior Vice President for Institutional Administration at Southern Seminary and was born in 1965 in Augustus, Maine. Dan earned his Bachelor's of Arts from Criswell College in Dallas and later pursued a Master of Divinity from the Master Seminary in Sun Valley, California. Dan joined the Southern Seminary Administration as Senior Vice President of Institutional Administration in October of 2007. Dan brought with him a considerable track record of gifted leadership and God-honoring service in the local church ministry. Dan and his family are members of Eastside Community Church, where he serves as one of the two founding pastors and teachers. Dan teaches biannually at the Italian Theological Institute in Sicily, Italy, on the topics of theology, hermeneutics, and sermon delivery. He served previously as the executive pastor of Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California, where John MacArthur serves as preaching pastor. Dan has held posts as college and singles pastors at the Westside Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, College Hill Baptist Church in Mobile, Alabama, and at Victory Baptist Church in Dallas. Dan is a veteran of the United States Navy Search and Rescue Unit. He is married to his partner in ministry, Jane Sawyer Dumas, and they have two sons, Aiden Scott and Elijah Seth. I will tell you that Mr. Dumas, Dan, is the reason why we are here today. He told us and others a year or two ago that Southern Seminary is a leader across this world, and we equipping pastors and ministers, missionaries, Christian educators, and Christian counselors out here across this nation and world. He also said, Bob, and he looked at Jeff and others, he said, I want us to also be a leader in protecting our churches out here across America. And this is why this conference was put together today. So I ask you in welcoming Mr. Dan Dumas, who will speak to us for a few minutes.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Southern Seminary. We are thrilled that you're here. If we can serve you in any capacity, you've met Bob Perkins, our Chief Security Officer, and then there's Jeff Dalrymple. Turn around, look at Jeff in the blue shirt. If you have any need while you're on the campus, please see Jeff. He'll be glad to serve you in any capacity. Our hotel staff, our campus is open to you, and we're just grateful you're here. We're thrilled that you're here. I've come back from vacation. I was at the lake this morning and drove back just to spend a little bit of time with you and to share out of the scriptures some principles that I hope will serve you these next couple of days. We do take safety and security serious here at Southern Seminary. I think we've accomplished a ton in the 3 years that I've been here. We've put the gas pedal down and have looked at every possible aspect of our campus and tried to think through every possible scenario. Isn't that correct, Bob? I mean, I think we're one of the finest, well-equipped campuses. This is not a campus you want to mess with. And just by presence, we have officers everywhere, and they're armed, and just sheer presence alone, I've been begging Bob and our team to be on bikes, but they have resisted my leadership in that capacity. They refuse to get on bicycles. And so if you can encourage Bob, and then I think it might be a physical issue for some of our security, so we're pleading with them so I'm just kind of making it public for accountability's sake, that those of you who do use, because that's like the stealth way to sneak up on somebody, right? Is to get on a bicycle, and we'll give you the blue lights and all that kind of stuff, you know. But I just think that's the way to go, and so they've resisted. That's the only thing they've resisted in 3 years, I think. But I can think of is, and Carson, you'd get on a bike, wouldn't you? Are you four bikes? See, Bob. See, even your own team is rejecting your leadership in the area of bikes. Yeah, thanks. That's a sight. I'm almost nauseous now. But anyway, we're thrilled you're here. We really have come a long way. We've worked hard at equipping our faculty, training them with different procedures, and I'm sure Bob will introduce those to you over the next couple of days. And we just really worked hard, and we want a place. We know we're an easy target. We're, you know, obviously a distinctively Christian training pastor's mission, and most people don't equate, you know, weapons with pastors. And if there's a large gathering, that's what they're going to go for, especially in an active, you know, shooter scenario. So we just want to think through all of those things, and we've worked hard at that. And I'm really proud of our team, and I commend them to you. I think they're a wealth of knowledge. They come from the police force background and training. Most are retired, so they're well-equipped coming off the street into this context. Can be a little different at times, but we feel like we're prepared, and you don't want to mess with Southern. That's kind of our secret security code, and that's kind of where we're at. I want to just take a few minutes of your time and look at a passage of Scripture. I don't know if you have your Bibles with you or not, but if you do, you can pull it out. I've chosen 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11, and we're just going to work through this passage and draw out some principles that I think will serve you. Our theme kind of comes out of this text, and so we need to make sure that we're developing our theme of vigilance there, particularly in verse 8. We've got a lot of work to do, just kind of work through this passage, and we've got lots of things prepared for you in the next couple of days, but I wanted to set the tone, if I could, with the Scriptures and with the Gospel in particular, and see the ramifications and implications from this particular passage. So I've titled our opening session, Living in Lion Country. Living in Lion Country. Let me read the passage. Therefore, humble yourselves, 1 Peter 5, 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Here's the verse to zoom in on. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences and sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Now, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Living in lion country. They can grow up to 8 feet in length. They can weigh up to 440 pounds. They can run for short distances up to 50 miles per hour. They can see 5 times better than humans. They can hear prey up to 1 mile away. They consume up to 15 pounds of meat a day. Their favorite food is zebra or wildebeest. Their manes, the lion's mane themselves, appear larger. They make themselves appear larger for predators that could possibly come after them, and so they look daunting. They rest up to 20 hours a day. Their roar can be heard 5 miles away. They hunt their prey by ambush, luring and driving the weakest of the prey into the pride, and they execute their kill with skill and with precision. They search for the weak. They search for the wounded, the easiest of prey, and they separate them out. With one slap of a paw, they can knock a full-grown zebra off its feet. Unlike humans, they don't have to chew before swallowing. They don't even have the grinding teeth like molars as we do. They can digest their food without even chewing. They use their tongues. Their tongues are like sandpaper, and they use their tongues to literally rip the flesh and the meat off from the bones as they gorge themselves. So just one lick from their tongue on our skin would and could draw blood. They literally devour their prey in whole, except the stomach. So they eat everything, every vital part, skin, meat, intestines, eyeballs, everything, except for the stomach. And they lie in the tall grass, especially in the Serengeti, and looking for the opportunity to devour a prey, to attack a prey. They are called the ultimate predator. They are the king of the beasts. They are lions. And they are the metaphor that the Apostle Peter chose to describe the threat that exists out there in the spiritual realm, right? There are two types of threats that we all experience. We experience physical threats, and we also experience spiritual threats. A lot of this conference will be discussing these physical threats that are out there. But I think it's important just to stop and to take a step back and to look at a text of Scripture to remind ourselves that there are spiritual threats out there. There are three in particular threats in this passage. In verse 5, I didn't read, we're going to read in a second, you have God as one of the threats. We're going to see that in a second. We have anxiety being a huge threat. And then you have the devil or the adversary in verse 8 as a threat. So these are all in the spiritual realm. God as a threat to our pride and to our arrogance, as we're going to see in verse 5 and in verse 6. Anxiety or distrust in God, fear of man, fear of future, is also a massive threat. And then you have the devil himself as a threat. And so Peter, in verse 8, right in the middle, reminds us that we're living in lion country, that there are predators to our churches, to our faith communities, to our schools, to our institutions, and your responsibility and your role is to think through the physical threats, right? But you also have to accompany that, because you're a Christian, you have to accompany that with thinking through the spiritual threats that are out there and that exist, both physical and spiritual threats. Just to give you a little bit of context, if you're not familiar with the book of 1 Peter, this is a persecuted people. They're going through a tremendous time. The persecution is sharp. The persecution is prolonged. And Peter writes to infuse them with strength, not in their own strength, but to infuse them with God's strength, to persevere. They're kind of at the position, at the threshold, the precipice of throwing in the towel. And so Peter writes to infuse them with grace and infuse them with Christ and to remind them of the gospel so they don't quit. And when the lion roars, he roars in the first century with persecution to the churches. And so he's roaring loudly and he's hoping to dislodge their faith and to get them to apostatize, to leave the faith. And so Peter writes to compensate for all that and to strengthen their faith and to get their eye on the prize and to get them focused. But at the same time, he's encouraging them here with all these imperatives in these last verses of 1 Peter 5 to remember that there are spiritual threats that are out there. Beyond the physical persecution, the external persecution on the churches and on the people, there's some other things that we have to think through if we're going to be in the business of serving the local church and protecting the local church. So when Peter writes, you can sense there's some passion here. You can sense there's some urgency in the text itself, in the words that he chooses. He does so, and he calculates so, because he realizes that they're about to quit. They're about to give up. They're about to throw in the trowel, and he wants to strengthen them. He wants to encourage them. I also need to remind you, just as a footnote, that Christianity is not safe. There are legitimate, real threats. In other words, when we come to Christ, don't get promised that there's a get-out-of-trials-free card. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we don't need to think through security and protection in the context of our local churches. A lot of the pastors think like this, myself being one at times, we're just going to live by faith and trust by faith. But we come alongside in safety and security and remind them at the same time, we're going to think through all the implications and ramifications and possibilities and threats that could accompany a local church gathering or a worship context. So Christianity itself is not safe. There's no get out of trials free cards. We're actually called to drink of the same cup of suffering as our Lord. And in chapter 4, Peter reminds these believers that there are some fiery trials out there. And there are some fiery trials and ordeals that you've experienced and we will continue to experience. This is why we gather. This is why we gather this week, to think through how we can provide safety and security in an unsafe context, in an unsafe world, because we're not from these parts, right? As believers, our home is in heaven. Our home's in eternity. But while we sojourn here, we do think through, we do calculate and think through the possibility of external and internal threats. So, Peter provides for us the necessary attributes that we must possess to live in lion country. That's our context. We all admit, we all know, if you've been in law enforcement at any level, you know that we are kind of living in a sin-sick, Satan-serving world. And therefore, we do certain things to compensate and to try to serve our people and to protect them, even in this unsafe context. So, Peter sets out at the end of this letter with a ton of imperatives to think through these spiritual threats to a believer's life, and furthermore, to a faith community, to a local church context, or for us here, to a seminary where we train pastors and deploy them all over the world. The first one I want to call your attention to is found in verses 5 and 6, and that is this: stop having big heads and small hearts. This is the first principle that Peter infuses into these people. Stop having big heads and small hearts. Just to give you a little bit more context, let's back up the beginning of chapter 5. In 5, 1 to 4, Peter basically is dealing with leadership. He talks about the elders in the church, and a dominant theme when speaking to the elders of the church or to anybody in chapter 5 is this issue of humility. Humility is king in leadership, and especially in protecting and serving the local church. Humility has to be there. And so he deals with the leaders in 5, 1 to 4. Now, look at chapter 5, verse 5. We'll pick up here. He says, "You younger men." He singles out the younger men specifically because they have the natural tendency, being youthful in both character and age. He singles them out and deals with them. He says, "You younger men, likewise, like the leadership, be subject to your elders, be submissive." Then he says, "And all of you." So, in essence, this is everyone's text here. There's nobody exempt from this particular passage and its application to our lives. Nobody's exempt. He says, "And all of you," here's the phrase, "clothe yourselves with humility towards one another." Note this: "For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Do you notice the first threat there? The first threat in that text is God. You know, you can have opposition, and you will have external foes, but let me encourage you, there is one that you don't want to have against you, and that is God Himself. God says, "I oppose arrogance." And so Peter deals with the young men and every man, every person in the local church context, and he says, "I prize humility. I want you to clothe yourself with humility." This word "clothe" is an interesting word. It's the word they would use for a slave to put on his apron as he goes and serves his master. He's literally saying, you know, robe yourself up, gear yourself up, put on the uniform of a slave. And you know, it's a one-size-fits-all robe. And the issue is not robing yourself with an outward garment. He's saying clothe yourself with humility. If we're going to serve our churches effectively, it begins right there with humility. And so he tells his people, you have to put off arrogance. You younger men, likewise, you have to be subject to your elders. They're the God-appointed leaders in your local church. So you come up under them. We all come up under the elders. He says, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And in our line of work here today, we need God's grace. We really do need God's wisdom. We need God's protection, so we don't need God opposing us. And the quickest way for you to bring issue and God opposing your local church context is for you to get arrogant in what you do. God's not pleased with arrogance. He hates a haughty spirit. Proverbs 6 says, right? Six things I hate, yea, seven. One of those is, in the top of the list, a haughty spirit. God detests arrogance. And why that's so significant in the local church context is this. If these younger men are not submitting to leadership and they're getting blasted with external persecution, and then you accompany that external persecution with internal infighting and lack of submission in the younger men and lack of submission on the teams, it just is a huge mess in the local church. And so I want to challenge you to begin this week thinking through your process of humbling your pride and making sure that we don't get in our line of work arrogant. We need humility. And that's what we lead with. We stoop to lead in the context of the local church. That's why we constantly hear to protect and to serve. To serve means you act like a slave. That means you clothe yourself with humility. You might be wondering, how do I know if I have a slave-like mindset? Or how do I know that I'm servant-driven? When somebody treats you like a slave, how do you respond? Right? If you respond in arrogance, you don't quite get it yet. You don't quite have it yet. It's this humility in this text that Peter says, listen, young men and every man, all of you, verse 5, clothe yourselves with humility. And so right out of the gate, Peter says, stop being arrogant. We can't afford to be arrogant. So he says, leaders, you're to serve the people with humility. Young men, you're to serve the people with humility. All men, you're to serve the people with humility by clothing yourself. That means you choose the apron of a slave as you serve the local church. Listen to me. That's how the intersecting gears of ministry work without grinding. If you bring a bunch of arrogant people together and try to lead in the local church, it's a mess. It's super messy, right? And you may have experienced it before. What makes a healthy church and what makes the intersecting gears of ministry work and what makes security work in the local church as you lead and as you deploy your talents and your gifts is this issue of humility. We have to choose right now at the beginning of this conference to stop being arrogant. Look what he says, verse 6. Here's the implication. So he states the principle, clothe yourselves with humility. Verse 6, he says, therefore, in light, you always ask what a therefore is there when you see it in a text. In light of what I just said, Peter goes on. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in proper time. You'll get your reward. It won't necessarily be in this life. It'll probably be in the life to come. But he says, therefore, humble yourselves. That's a choice. You and I have to choose to die to ourselves and to serve and to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, in the Old Testament, the hand of God had two references, right? One would be discipline. If you experience the hand of God, it could have a disciplinary response from our Lord, or it could be deliverance. Here, he's referencing deliverance. In other words, you need to be keeping in step with God. You need God's deliverance. You need God involved in your ministry. You need God involved in your security team. You don't want to fill your security team full of arrogant people. Why? Because who does God oppose? Prideful people. Right? We just can't afford to do that. I mean, that's a spiritual threat to what we're trying to do. We're all about protecting against physical threats, but I have to remind you that God is a threat. He's not safe. You don't want God opposing all that you're trying to do in a local church context. And the quickest way to get God's attention to oppose you is to fill your heart full of, or your head full of arrogance. That's why Peter says, we don't need any more big heads and little hearts, or big heads and cold hearts. We need humility. God prizes humility on your security team. So when you're looking for the right cast and you're looking for the right team members, you're looking for people who know how to die to themselves. You're knowing and looking for people that don't have to have the preeminence. You're looking for people who know how to submit themselves under the mighty hand of God, and they look solely to Him for deliverance and ultimate protection of the context of your local church. Because He said He would build His church and He would protect His church, right? Doesn't mean we're irresponsible and we don't think through all the security issues. We certainly do. We're going to see that He also tells us not to be passive, but to take an active approach. But it is dealing with this issue of arrogance that is of utmost importance. And I want to set the tone for the conference. This room needs to not have big heads. We need humility of mind. We need to be clothed with humility. Second principle that Peter points them to is this. We need to stop having a fear of man and a fear of the future. Look what he says at the end of, or the beginning of verse 7. Casting all of your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. You know, anxiety is a form of pride, is it not? It is. It's basically you being dislodged from a strong confidence in God is going to take care of you, your team, and your local church. He says, listen, be careful. Don't let anxiety get a hold of your heart, which is just a subtle form of pride. And what happens is that anxiety comes into the heart and basically dislodges you from confidence of God. And what happens is you begin to take over and try to accomplish what you think God needs to accomplish in your local church context. You've always got to default to this humble obedience and humble dependence upon God. He says, literally cast, it's the word heave. You heave your entire team in the context of your local church, heave all of your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. You know, Peter remembers what Jesus said. He spent plenty of time with Him, tons of time in that 3.5 year period. He knew that Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. He knew that Jesus said, listen, I can number the hairs on your head. I take care of the sparrow. Can I not take care of your local church and your safety and your security? I mean, can I not do that? Listen to me. Anxiety is a threat to us because it dislodges God's rightful sovereign care in our lives. And then we begin to think it's all about us. And we begin to take over rather than having this humble dependence upon Him working it out in the context of our local church. We have to be careful. It's a threat. Anxiety is a form of pride. It means you fear man and you fear the future. And those aren't biblical motifs that you want to have in your heart. They're not biblical attributes. They're not prized in the Scripture. But rather, we are to cast our care upon Him because He cares for you. I love this. It's in the emphatic position. He Himself, or He alone, cares for you. So at the end of the day, you have to keep in mind, in your role in safety and security, you have to keep this in mind. God is in complete control. You are absolutely 100% responsible for the safety of your people. But at the same time, you can't work yourself up into such a spiritual lather of anxiety where you're panicked. Why? Because leaders don't panic. Right? Leaders don't panic. Even in the worst scenarios, they engage and they take care of people and they act and react and respond. And that's why we train so diligently and so much, so that we're prepared for any possible threat that is out there. Even this hand of God in the previous verse is amazing. You know what Peter's basically saying? If God's hand delivered through Moses, the Israelites from Egypt, don't you think he can deliver your local church in Asia Minor or Texas? That's basically what Peter's saying, if you want a contemporary analogy of that. I delivered Israel, you know, I parted the sea, I did all those radical things. Do you not think I can take care of your church in Oklahoma or Atlanta or Los Angeles? So it's just a good, stiff reminder that anxiety, again, is a threat because it messes with our hearts. It makes us take over and try to play God, and fear of man kicks in, and fear of the future kicks in, and it just, again, it just gets all messy. But he continues. He continues to point out principles and to pile up verbs. Look what he says. Stop napping on the job. Look at verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around, hoss, like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Two verbs. He says, be of sober spirit. It just means serious. I mean, be sober-minded. It's kind of an inclusio. It started the book in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. He said, remember chapter 1, 3 to 14, he said, be of sober mind. This is just having a serious tone about you. In other words, what we do for the local churches, our ministry to the local church is a serious function. It's not for the silly. It's not for the faint of heart. I mean, you've got to be ready. You're always watching. It's a serious job. So Peter says, be sober in your mind, in your thinking. And then he says, be alert. This is the word vigilance that you see behind me. It's the word that they would use to describe a sentinel on post and an encroaching army about to surround the city, and he points them out miles away. He sees the lights flickering in the distance, and he sees them coming because he's awake. And what this text is a wake-up call. It's a sobering text. Because life can be a little bit intoxicating and a little bit silly, and we forget there are real threats out there. One is God, two is anxiety, but our third and large threat here in verse 8 is the devil himself. And he says, listen, you can't be napping on post. You can't be napping on the job and be an effective protector of your people. He says, be of sober spirit, be vigilant. Why? Why does Peter dial in? Why does he draw our attention to vigilance? Look at it. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He's that lion that I described in the introduction. He is the predator. And just to, I mean, I think we could build a little bit of a devilology from this passage, right? He's the adversary. In other words, the text says he is like in a legal case. He's the opponent to the legal case. He's bringing accusation. He's bringing the case against Christians. He's the adversary. And then he's the devil, the accuser, as Revelation 12:10 says. He's the accuser of the brethren. If we would go back to the first book written, which is the book of Job, Job chapter 1, there's a dialogue between God and Satan. And you can build a tremendous devilology. Go back and look at that. But do you remember what God did? When Satan came into the presence of God that day with the angelic hosts, God asked Satan, where have you been? And Satan responds, I've been roaming about the earth. That's interesting. Now, God's omniscient, right? He knows everything. So when God asked where Satan was, that wasn't for his benefit because he's omniscient. He knows where he was. He knows what he's been up to. He was asking that question way back in the beginning, in the first letter in the book of Job, chapter 1. He was asking that for your benefit so that you would understand that you have a real threat in the devil. You have a real adversary. You have a real up-close personal devil who wants to cause you to lose your faith, to undermine, and to have you apostatize away from God. So he asked that question so that you understand that he is ceaselessly going about this planet looking for weak and helpless Christians to bring before God and to accuse God and say, see, they're just following you because of all the benefits. That's the same accusation he levied against Job. He's just following you because you bless him. Take away all the goodies and he'll fall like a house of cards. And so you build a bit of a devilology there by seeing his activity that he goes about seeking to devour. And Peter says, which they would keenly be aware of, we don't live in lion country. They actually did live in lion country. Like a lion coming into camp and snatching away the young and the helpless in a camp. He says, that's what the devil's doing. So you have God as a threat. You have your anxiety as a threat. And you have a real devil as a threat. Now, when you think of the devil, people usually go to one of two extremes. Either they underestimate him, and they don't give him enough credit because he, as you learn from Job chapter 1, he can control nature, elements. I mean, he's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He has to submit to the control of God. But you learn quite a bit, and you underestimate him, and you don't give him any credit, and you pretend he doesn't even exist at all out there. Or the other extreme is you overestimate him and you give him too much credit. And you start blaming him for everything. You know, everything, you know, the devil made me do it kind of philosophy. And everything that comes up, you blame him. We can't do that either. We've got to be right down the middle. We're like an electrician, you know, with power. We still work with it, but we have a respect for it, right? That's the position I want you to have in your mind with the devil. But he prowls around like a roaring lion, and he's seeking someone to devour. As God has a plan for your life and your local church, the devil also has a plan for your life and the local church. He would love to devour you. He would love to make you into a case study, which you're going to have after I finish here in a moment. He would love to bring you up as a case study to God and say, see, you bring a little bit of persecution, a little bit of suffering to them, and they collapse. They run. They don't have the faith necessary. And so Peter says, listen, this is a real spiritual threat to what you're trying to accomplish in your local church. Let me assure you, if the devil can motivate somebody to come into your local church with a firearm or with a knife or whatever means possible, a bomb, whatever it is, he will do so, and he will bring that because he wants to levy a threat. He wants to cause people to collapse and to give up their faith and ask questions like, why God? And get outside of the box and outside of clear gospel thinking. And because sometimes Christians can be super naive and think that we don't suffer. We don't go through suffering. We're insulated. We've been enveloped by God, and therefore, like Psalm 139 says, nothing comes against us. That's not the case. It's not the case at all. And so he says, listen, you need to be serious in your job, and you need to be vigilant in your job. And I perceive that's probably why you're here, because you're serious. And you want to be vigilant. You can't afford to be sleeping on your job. Our team, they walk around campus as if there's going to be an active shooter scenario almost every single week. There are times we contact, Bob knows that on the way to chapel, I'd say, you know, I got a bad feeling today. Got a hunch. Don't know why. Have I not done that, Bob? Got a hunch. Let's just be on alert. Be vigilant. That's why we're here. But you got to understand, you don't want God opposing you, and you don't want to let anxiety take over your team, but you definitely need to be aware that there is a real devil that wants to mess with your church and wants to scare people to death and to bring a threat and cause them to stay away rather than to gather to worship and to hear the gospel and to hear the clear teaching of the Word. Fourth principle. It's found in 9:10 and 11, it's this. Stop being so earthy. Stop being so earthy. So stop being arrogant. Stop being full of anxiety. Stop taking a nap on the job. Stop sleeping on the job. Stop with the big head and little hearts or cold hearts. Stop that. This is the intensity of the passage. He's calling with imperatives to stop, to cease this action and to start afresh. And here's the start afresh. Stop being earthy. Look at this. And I love this. But resist him. You see, we're not taking a passive stance. We're not just saying we're leaving our congregations open to the sovereignty of God. Whatever happens, whoever wants to come in, we're going to leave the doors open. We don't even lock doors. We're not going to put locks on our doors. We're not going to put security cameras up. We're not going to arm anybody. We're not going to use private or any kind of police force. We're not even going to put crossing guards out. If people get run over, that's the will of God. We're not going to do anything. That's not biblical thinking. You have a total humility and a total dependence and a total reality of all the threats in 6 through 8. But I love what Peter says. But you get busy. But resist him. The question is, as believers, how do we do that? Firm in your faith. How do you resist the devil? Notice there's no techniques in the text. It doesn't say prayer walking. Don't every Sunday get the security team and march 7 times around the building and, you know, put some voodoo and some oil and some sling some water on it and garlic over the doors. There's no technique in the text. You know what it says? Be gospel-centered. But resist him firm in your faith. In other words, you resist the devil just like Peter says, by being strong and being gospel-centered and gospel-focused. In other words, if you have a robust faith, you won't get sidetracked. You won't apostatize. You won't walk away. You won't collapse. You won't panic when that moment of challenge and aggression comes. You're just going to respond like you do every single day with a clear head, sober spirit, vigilant mind, and you're going to deal with it. Why? Because you're gospel-driven. The gospel is very simple. Every man sinned. We're all sinners. We all come short of the glory of God. We needed a sacrifice to cover that sin. Jesus Christ came and sacrificed His life. Nobody took His life. He gave it up freely. Ultimate sacrifice. He sacrificed. So the just, He was perfect, died for the unjust. Those of us, all of us who have sinned. The great exchange happens. You give your life to Christ through repentance and faith in Him, confessing your sin, turning over your total faith to Him, placing your total trust in Jesus Christ alone, and by His grace, He saves you. So you fall on the mercies of God, and you are converted. Your life is changed. And the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, they're a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And you're a new creation in Christ. And so, most important for us here at Southern Seminary is we want you to know the gospel. We want you to have total trust and faith in Jesus Christ as your only hope and your only Savior. And in essence, He will protect your church. And He will help you resist. But let me encourage you, if you come to this conference, hear us good here. We want you to have Christ more than anything else in life. We want you to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Because you won't be able to do verse 9 without that. But resist Him firm in your faith. You have to have an established faith to be able to resist a real devil who is going to really come at your organization. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are all over the world. I mean, there's just some comfort here. It's like Peter's closing it down. He's saying, look, everyone suffers. All over the world, in their minds, they knew this. All over the world, there was persecution happening to the local church. And God was allowing it. But He's at the same time, He's sovereignly caring for His people, but He tells us to resist. So I love the total trust in God and the total effort from us. That's your job. Your job as a security force in your local church context and organization is to totally depend on God and be totally humble in doing so, but at the same time, working your brains off and working hard and being super vigilant at post. And you bring that all together because of the gospel. This is why we do what we do. It's the gospel that accomplishes all of that. And know this, There are churches going to be threatened this weekend all over the world. Could be external persecution. They could be imploding from within just because of pride, and they can't figure out why they're not growing and what's happening. And they won't get past verse 5. God, did you read that? Let me read it again. God opposes the proud. Man, it's kind of like one of those verses you don't want in the Bible, but really is. I mean, he actively opposes everything you're trying to do. That's hard church planting when God's against it. But resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. It's as if Peter knows, I got to give these people some hope. I mean, it's just, you know, suffering and persecution. It's sharp. It's tumultuous. These are difficult days. But look at verse 10. You know, after you suffer for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He just piles it up. He's the one that's going to perfect you. He's going to confirm you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to establish you. And as if Peter just goes, it's just mind-blowing to him. He just wants to praise the Lord. He just says, to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. The gospel is why we do what we do, right? We want people to hear the gospel in a safe context. At the same time, we're living in this tension because we know God's not safe. And we know the world's not safe, but we're trying to create this safe context. And so we're constantly back and forth. And we do that by complete trust in Him and total resistance and a strategy and plan, not passive, but actively resisting the devil, our anxiety, and our pride. Constantly putting up a fight because of the foundation of the gospel so that the gospel goes forward. And most important this week, if you don't know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, let me encourage you to seek one of us out. We'd love to sit down with you, take the scriptures, show you, because that's foundational to you being effective, because that's what we're in this for. That's what we're about, right? So, just to wrap it up, I wanted to set the tone, because I know you're going to talk a lot about physical threats, and there are a bazillion. I mean, we deal with one a week, if not, you know, one a day around here. We're always thinking through some physical threat. But I have to be honest with you. I would not be a faithful teacher of God's Word or a faithful leader of this institution if I did not remind you that there are some spiritual threats out there. And at the top of the list is God. So let me plead with you. Let me beg with you, ladies and gentlemen. Arrogance is not an option for what we do. We need to humble our pride. We need to clothe our uniform. May contain some firearms and some toys and some bling. And we're recognized as official. But before you ever don your physical uniform, you clothe yourself with humility. Every time you step foot on your church campus and in the context of your ministry, clothe yourselves with humility. Then put off the anxiety. You can't fear man. And you can't fear the future, you'll be paralyzed in doing what you do. You just can't. So Peter says, don't let persecution bring all this anxiety to you. You've got to trust God. He's in control. You're not. He's sovereign. You're not. There's never been a molecule move that he's not keenly aware of in this universe. So that's how sovereign he is. Massive, huge God. Then be sober. He's like, wake up call. This is serious business what we're talking about here this week. This is serious stuff. And be vigilant. We're not to be taking naps in the job. We know the phrase. We know the picture of a guard sitting in a guard shack, unwilling to get on a bike, sluggish. This is the picture I'm trying to draw out, Bob. And being sober spirit, being on alert. Why? Because there's a real devil. That's a huge threat. The adversary of the devil, he prowls around like Haas, just like that roaring, ravenous, treacherous predator. He is looking to unseat your faith. He's looking to undo the faith. And the way he comes about that is sometimes external. Sometimes it's an external attack. But remember what Paul said? Satan also comes as an angel of light. Doesn't always come as the big bad boogeyman. As a matter of fact, one commentator said, he can roar or he can smile, depending on the context. He can do either one to deceive you, to dislodge us from our confidence in Him. This is why Peter comes back and says, it's not just total dependence, but you have to actively resist Him, firm in the gospel, in the faith, accompanied by the fact that you know people all over the world are suffering and we don't have a get-out-of-trials-free card to this life, that life's not safe, but we're going to resist Him by knowing our gospel and by articulating our gospel. And at the end, where's the hope come? After we suffered a little while, there's going to be victory. We win. There's pain, there's suffering, there's hurt, there's anguish in this life. But at the end, eschatologically, at the end of all of this, the God of all grace who called you to eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's like like a diamond. He just turned it every possible way for you to see eschatologically how much God will provide hope for you in Jesus Christ. And then He just explodes to Him. Be dominion forever and forever. Amen. Thank you for letting me just challenge you, kind of set the tone, remind you of the gospel, remind you why you're here. We really super appreciate you being here. We really super appreciate what you do in the context of the local church. As a local church pastor here in Louisville, I really appreciate what you do. I see the huge benefit. Bob and I talk on a regular basis of its significance in protecting our students. But at the same time, of all these around these physical threats, we have to shepherd our hearts and think spiritual as well, so that we're not all physical, we're both. That package of spiritual and physical combined together makes us a force, especially when it's grounded in the gospel and in gospel-centered thinking, all right? So thank you for letting me steal some of your time because it's important to me, it's important to Bob, important to Jeff, important to the team here. We love you, and we hope and pray that you have the most awesome few days here on this campus and are challenged and grow spiritually and physically in caring for your local churches. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the opportunity to challenge these men and these ladies. Thank you for their service and their sacrifice, how they're always vigilant. And Lord, I know they're vigilant in the physical realm. It is my prayer for them that they would be vigilant in the spiritual realm and they would not find themselves having you oppose them or fear of man or the devil himself, but they would be prepared, that they would robe themselves with humility, with selfless service, with total dependence, and with gospel thinking. We ask us in the name of Jesus, our King and our Savior. Amen.